Genesis chapter 15. We will not take time out to read the account. What we have in that account by way of summary, we see how that in response to Abraham's struggling faith, and we believe that his faith was actually struggling for the reasons we set forth this morning, but in response to that struggling faith, God gave Abraham a directive. And the directive he received was this: it was to sacrifice certain animals for a covenant ritual. That covenant ritual, as we said this morning, actually patterned the legal and social customs of that day when people wanted to make a covenant and they wanted to be binding. They would walk between animals that were cut in pieces, set on either side, and both parties would walk through. And in that way, they were saying, may my life be forfeited, may my blood be shed, may I be cut off if I do not keep my end of the bargain. Glorious news, God was seen as being the sole person walking through the pieces. And that is very instructive and that is very encouraging for faith, as it was no doubt for Abraham, because there God affirmed that he was going through with his pledge, with his covenant to give Abraham the land. So we look this morning at the directive Abraham received, and we see secondly in this passage, if you have the passage open, and I suggest you do, we see secondly the distraction he repelled. The distraction he repelled. And the distraction Abraham repelled came in the form of the birds of prey, which began to swoop down on the animal carcasses while Abraham was waiting for further word from the Lord. Verse 11. We read there in verse 11, and when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Bear in mind that everything we have in this passage, like the rest of the narrative that deals with Abraham, concerns a life of faith. So there are in this passage very instructive lessons regarding our walk of faith. Now in scripture, intrusive birds signify that which is sinister and satanic. And our Lord Jesus, in his parable of the sower, you remember, he explained the meaning of the birds which came to devour the seeds that were sown by the wayside. He declared there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, the ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. So in that parable, Jesus likened the birds to Satan, who disrupts the purposes of God, who distracts the people of God. Here in our text, we see these carnivorous birds, these unclean birds seeking to make a feast of Abraham's sacrifice. In terms of a spiritual application, and this is not far-fetched by any means, we could make the point that whenever we are attending some business for God, whenever we are undertaking some spiritual exercise for God, be it worship, some area of service for the Lord, some area of obedience for the Lord, this we can expect that Satan will ever be intent on intruding upon and obstructing our efforts. How often in our times of prayer we wrestle with distracting thoughts. Even in public worship, for example, we are bombarded with all kinds of extraneous thoughts, all kinds of concerns. How often have we had to deal with straying, wandering thoughts when it comes to focusing on God in prayer and in worship? How often we find it difficult to focus, and such distractions are very much like these birds that Abraham had to contend with here in this passage. Because right in the midst of his devotion, right in the midst of his offering up these sacrifices, there these birds came to light upon the sacrifices with the aim of devouring those sacrifices. Well, so much for the spiritual application. As far as the context of the passage is concerned and the wider context of the narrative we have in Genesis, these birds possibly symbolize the Egyptians and other nations who throughout Israel's history sought to frustrate the fulfillment of God in the gift of land to Israel, Abraham's descendants. And what we have here, Abraham's chasing away these birds symbolize Israel's surmounting all such obstacles. And so from this incident, Abram was made to understand that the road to realizing the inheritance of the land would not be an easy one. That for sure there were enemies to be encountered, there were oppositions to overcome. In fact, you look through the book of Joshua, you look through the book of Judges, that whole account of the conquest in the book of Joshua. You look at the battles fought in the period of the Judges. You look during the time of King David onward, constant battle between Israel and surrounding nations over this gift that God had given Abraham, namely the land of Canaan, which eventually became the land of Israel. The directive Abraham received, but the destruction he repelled. We can always expect opposition when God promises to bless. But we notice thirdly in this passage something very important. We notice the delay he encountered. The delay Abraham encountered. We have no idea. In fact, you look at the passage, it's not clear as to what time of the day Abraham began and completed this ritual sacrifice. Yet based on verse 12, there's a suggestion that some period of time had elapsed between the completion of the sacrifice and the Lord's resuming converse with Abraham. Because we are told there in verse 12, and the sun, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. At a minimum, we can say this much, that there was some time gap between the beginning and completion of the sacrifice and the Lord showing up. And this delay would have required patience on the part of Abraham. A patient, unrushed waiting on the Lord to appear whenever he chose. And beloved, Abraham had to do something which many today find so difficult to do, and that is what? To wait on the Lord. We are living in a day and age where the name of the game is quick, ready, instant availability on and access to whatever we desire. We have all kinds of instant facilities, all kinds of instant gadgets. And yet scripture everywhere exhorts and encourages the virtue of waiting. We are encouraged to wait on the Lord. Now that admittedly can be a very, very difficult task for many of us. If I were to ask the question, how many of us love to wait on the Lord, to sit and wait on the Lord, to watch him work? I tell you something, yes, when we get the answer, it's lovely, it's wonderful, but oftentimes the process of waiting can be very, very tedious. And yet the psalmist says in Psalm 27 and verse 14, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Isaiah 40 verse 31 tells us, those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. The prophet Jeremiah says in Lamentation 3 verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And beloved, in an age and culture where there is ready resistance to anything that spells patience, to anything that spells waiting, how we need to remember that God does not follow our schedule. He does not operate according to our schedules, which means he's never in a hurry. He's not running on our agenda, which sometimes to our reckoning seems that before he acts, he has to take forever. And that is what gets us very discouraged very often. And yet the encouraging truth is this, the fact is that in due time, God will come through as he promised. We can count on that, hence the need for us to wait patiently for him. So here it was, Abraham prepared the sacrifices, and while he was waiting, evidently for a long time, contending with these birds, driving them away, he eventually fell asleep. It became dark, which suggests that a great passage of time had elapsed before the Lord eventually came to him. Let me say this, there is great value in waiting on the Lord. Painful as it is, uncomfortable as it is good, as the psalmist says, as the prophet Jeremiah says in Lamentation 3:26, once again, it is good that one should hope quietly, wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The directive he received, the distraction he repelled, the delay he encountered, but then fourthly, the darkness he experienced. The darkness he experienced. We see that in verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. As to what brought on this deep sleep on Abram, we are not told. It may have been the heat of the day in that part of the world. At certain times of the day, it can be very, very hot, and that can induce sleep. And what with the tedium of having waited on the Lord, having prepared these sacrifices, waiting on the Lord, that must have taken a toll on Abraham physically, so much so he fell asleep. It may have been that God was the one who actually induced this deep sleep upon Abraham, just as God did back in Genesis chapter 2 verse 21, when he put Adam to sleep in order to take a rib from him to, in order to form Eve. We're told in Psalm 127 verse 2 that God gives his beloved sleep. Now, based on what we're going to see in terms of what Abram is going to learn in this passage, Abraham is going to learn some bitter things. And given the solemn nature of the revelation Abram was to receive, we can understand then why God would have induced Abraham into this deep slumber. We could make this point, God did it so as to reduce the level of mental stress, the level of mental anxiety, the level of mental pain that Abraham was to experience upon hearing what God had to say to him. That this deep sleep was most likely the direct work of God is suggested by the fact that no sooner had Abraham fallen asleep and great darkness fell upon him, verse 13, God began speaking to Abraham. Now the darkness Abraham experienced was at two levels. The one, natural. The other, spiritual. Naturally speaking, Abraham was enveloped in great darkness because of the time of the day. It was somewhere near or after sunset, as verse 12 tells us. Spiritually, there was a spiritual darkness. Abraham had entered a period of spiritual darkness. And why this period of spiritual darkness? Remember, as we said earlier, these accounts portray the life of faith, and Abraham was taken by God through this time of spiritual darkness, through this time of intense darkness. What was the purpose? It was to discipline and nurture and strengthen his faith in God. As we said, for some of the things Abraham was to hear was to the natural mind very bitter, and so God had to take him through this period and deal gently with him as he slept. Let me say here, interestingly, God does continue today to develop his people in the dark. And that's something to really think about. Think on that for a while. We talked about spiritual darkness some times ago. Spiritual darkness relates not just to the unconverted, not just to the man in sin. God's people sometimes go through what can be understood as spiritual darkness, when it seems there is no light, when it seems that God's presence is absent, when it seems that we are without answers to questions that are puzzling and perplexing us. How often God allows us to enter seasons of darkness. Why? So that we might learn to trust him more. So that we might come to know more of his grace, more of his power, and yes, more of our own frailty and helplessness apart from him. Abram, we see here in verse 12, felt a horrifying darkness upon him. He sensed a profound sense of gloom, all on account of what he was to learn. So we come fifthly to consider the disclosure he embraced. The disclosure he embraced first in this disclosure that Abraham embraced was the pain of his descendants, the pain or suffering of his descendants. We're told there in verse 13, then the Lord said to Abraham, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted 400 years. Let me say this about the God we serve. The God we serve, there's this about him, that he is ruthlessly honest and candid when it comes to declaring the truth. Now imagine if you had a case where you wanted to be assured of something. You wanted to be assured of a bright prospect, and you go before God and God begin to outline to you all of these bitter things. How would you respond? And yet, when we read scripture, we understand, yes, there are good, nice, pleasant things that God has in store for us, but part of God's package for us, part of what God has in store for us, involves hardship, involves suffering, involves heartaches, involves disappointment, involves loss, involves pain. Why? Because in God's economy, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, we know that God works together all things for the good of those who love him. The bitter and the sweet, yes, work together for good. And three painful facts we notice here in verse 13, God made known to Abraham as regards his descendants. Three painful facts. First of all, there would be strangers in a land that was not theirs. They would be aliens. They would be living on the fringes. They would be living among an ungodly people. Secondly, there would be slaves there. Of course, we're thinking of the land of Egypt. There would be slaves, there would be strangers, there would be slaves. And then thirdly, here's where the crunch came, and here it must have been very heart-rending for Abram. Not only would they be slaves in that land and sojourners in that land, but they would suffer severely in that land. In short, God bluntly informed Abram that while his covenant with him would surely be fulfilled, it would not be without great pain and suffering, hardship, opposition, and for quite a sustained period. What can we take away from this? We can be reminded that when we suffer the hardships and heartaches of life, the pains and distresses of life, they are not without purpose. They are not accidental in our lives. But behind them, God is orchestrating, working all things for a good purpose, for a good end. One wonders how much anguish Abraham felt as he heard what God disclosed to him concerning the pain of his people. No wonder the text tells us a great horror of darkness came upon him. Who knows the pain, the consternation that wrecked his soul as he envisioned the bitter suffering his people were to go through there in the land of Egypt under the oppression of Pharaoh. Well, you know, one of the things about God's way of working, and we see that in verse 14, it's not all bitter. It's not all bitter because after suffering comes what? Glory. After the sweat, as one man says, comes the sweet. After the battle comes the blessing, because what relief it must have been to Abraham to hear what God had to say to him in verse 14. In verse 14, the Lord assured him, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. tremendously wonderful lesson we find here, which is oftentimes more than not, the place of God's blessings is not without trials. Nevertheless, God will see to it that we come out of those trials with great good, with great advantage, with great blessing. No, we might not come out with great material possessions. We might not come out with silver and with gold, but we'll certainly come out with strength of character, with greater devotion to the Lord, with more Christ-like attitude, with more love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that was disclosed to Abraham's descendant was the pain. Abraham learned from God the pain of his descendants. But secondly, second thing he discovered from this conversation with the Lord, he learned his parting from this life. His parting from this life. Look at verse 15. As for you, God told him, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And that phrase, go to your fathers, is an Old Testament expression for death. You see, when God's people come in contact with death, as far as the people of God are concerned, death is not a terrifying foe. Death for the believer is always spoken of in gentle terms. It is referred to as sleep. It is referred to as rest. It is referred to as a departure to be with the Lord. Here it is represented, Abram was told that he would go to his fathers in peace. And there's a suggestion in this verse that death does not mark the end of one's existence. That at death, there is indeed awareness of other departed souls. How do we know that? Well, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Where are the other deceased? They are with the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11, thereabout Hebrews chapter 12, we are come to Mount Zion. And we are come to an innumerable company of angels. And among the things we come to, the writer says, are the spirits of just men made perfect. There are souls in heaven. And you, my friends, one of these days, we will part this life like Abraham. And we will go to heaven to be with the Lord. And we'll meet loved ones there. That is a great comfort. And here, God promises Abraham a good old age, a peaceful death. Interestingly, this was the first time Abraham heard that he would not personally inherit the land. Watch this. When God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, God said, I'm going to give you a land. And throughout the narrative, as Abraham is in the land, God told him, I'm going to give you this land. And in this vision, at this point in time, for the very first time, watch this now, Abraham learns that he's going to part this life. He learns he was going to part this life. Now let me say this, very important. To the natural carnal worldly mind, you see, a person hearing that after being promised so much land, vast land, so much treasure on earth, a person hearing that would say, what a huge letdown. I am not going to inherit this land. I'm not going to see the glories of this land. But I tell you this, it was not disappointing for Abraham. Do you know why? Do you know why it was not disappointing for Abraham? We know it was not disappointing for Abraham because listen to the writer of the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Here's what the writer says. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land. He had this mindset. In other words, he had this mindset that he was in a foreign land. But here's what the scripture says. He was living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Here it comes. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. May I suggest this? You see, Abraham did not subscribe to the popular notion that life in the here and now constitutes your best life. There are many people who propound that idea, your best life now, and their idea of favor with God, their idea of happiness in life, their idea of fulfillment in life, centers on all that they can enjoy, on all that they can amass with respect to life in this world. But let me say this, my friends, Abraham could gladly part this life. Why? Because he understood the truth of Philippians chapter 1, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Abraham believed God. He saw the fulfillment from afar. He reckoned that he was a stranger on the earth. He looked beyond death to a day when he would participate in the full blessings of the real living city of God, heaven. And let me say, my friends, by way of challenge, I challenge my own heart. I challenge you this afternoon with this question. Which do you desire more at the end of the day? Spiritual blessings or earthly material blessings? What if God, in his providence, were to call you today, were to call me today from this life? Would we be ready to say, yes, Lord? Yes, I'm prepared for far better. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that there won't be some measure of concern. I'm leaving my loved ones. I'm leaving my children. I'm leaving my spouse. No. There's a natural feeling, a natural affinity we have for families. We love to enjoy life, yes. But here's the truth. Are we so occupied with spiritual realities? Are we so occupied with heaven? Are we so occupied with God that should God say, come, we would be ready to leave it at once? That was Abraham. He did not inherit personally the land. Why? Because the revelation God gave to him, in that revelation he saw a better city, a better country, and he rested content in the fact of that very blessing. Well, disclosed to Abraham as he was in a deep sleep, enveloped in darkness, was the pain of his descendants. His parting from this life. Thirdly, disclosed to Abraham was the punishment of the Amorites. We see that in verse 16. In connection with the return of Abraham's descendants from Egyptian bondage, God told Abraham that they would come back to the land after 400 years. And then God adds this to Abraham. He says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The assumption here was this, that by the time God was ready to give Israel the land, the Amorites would have reached their limit as far as their sin and rebellion against God was concerned. That would have been the time when God would dispossess them of the land because of their iniquities. Now, who were these people, the Amorites? Although they were one of several tribal groups in the land, as we see in verse 21, because they are listed there with different nations in Canaan, they are referred to here as representing all the inhabitants of Canaan. What was the nature of their iniquities? They were notoriously wicked. You can add another wicked and another wicked. They were notoriously wicked and evil in their ways. Listen, they worship this god Baal. And in the worship of Baal, they would cut themselves with knives. They would cry out raucously to Baal, as we see in 1 Kings 18, verses 26-28. Remember that contest Elijah had with the false prophets of Baal? They cut themselves. They screamed to their god, oh, Baal, hear us. Only that Baal didn't pay them any attention. Their worship, Jeremiah chapter 19, verse 5, involved offering children on the fire as a sacrifice. They engaged in cult prostitution, 2 Kings 23 verse 7, they also worship the fertility goddess Asheroth, represented by the moon. The Amorites participated in all kinds of atrocities when it came to war. Fear, they were most cruel with their victims. They were barbaric and they were promiscuous in sexual immorality, all in the name of religion. That's who the Amorites were. And listen, the fact that God did not reckon the iniquity of the Amorites as yet full, as yet coming to completion, is very remarkable. It's remarkable when we think, for example, that these people at the time Abram was conversing with God, they were already in existence for about 400 years, and they would continue for another 400 years, at which time God was going to judge them, and he did judge them severely. Now, you're talking about a nation 800 years. And that tells us something about the God we serve. It proclaims the fact, listen, that our God is patient with men and nations in their sins. He's patient. He's patient, he's long-suffering. You're talking about centuries of wickedness, and yet at the time God was talking to Abram, God said to Abram, their iniquity has not yet filled the cup. This declares the truth that God has a limit before he executes judgment. It declares the truth that his long-suffering and forbearance toward the ungodly will not be indefinite. There comes a point in time when the cup of iniquity is filled that God must then pour out his wrath and his judgment. And why must God do that? Because he's righteous, because he's holy. The word of God declares this inviolable principle in Galatians chapter 6 verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He who sows to the flesh shall reap corruption. We sow to the wind, we reap the whirlwind. Well, here are the lessons, and we have to close now very quickly. Let me give you some overall lessons we can leave with today from this passage. What are some enduring lessons from this passage? As we saw this morning, God deals with us, even today, on the principle of sacrifice. We have the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our perpetual sacrifice. He will stand in eternity as the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and you and I today approach God, we worship God, we serve God based on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn from this passage that God's plans and purposes for us oftentimes requires patience. Sometimes there is delay. Painful delays, but we must learn to wait. Abraham prepared those sacrifices. He had to wait for a considerable time before God showed up. And Abraham was shown that the apparent slowness of God, the sufferings his descendants were to experience, were no threat to God's fulfilling his promises. The idea here is wait. 400 years, yes, but I will come through in the end. We learn, secondly, God's plans and purpose for us oftentimes require pain, suffering. We won't take time out to elaborate on that, having done that a short while ago. We learn from this passage that God's promises to us have a sure, definite fulfillment, more than you and I can never know, more than you and I can ever understand. God takes his promises, he takes his covenant with us very, very seriously. And that's something we can go to the bank with, so to speak. We can bank on the fact that the God we serve is trustworthy, for all the promises of God in him are yes, that is in Christ, and amen to the glory of God. Here's what the writer says, the writer of the Hebrews, as he comments on the certainty of God fulfilling his promise. He says in Hebrews 6 verses 16 through 20, "For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." You see how God went out of his way just to assure Abraham? And that tells us he takes his covenant seriously. Well, here's a final lesson we can take away from this passage. Suffering and death are no barrier to the fulfillment of God's peace and God's blessing. Israel suffered 400 years under the affliction of Pharaoh, the afflictive rod of Pharaoh. Nevertheless, they came out triumphant with great blessings, with great favor from God. Listen, 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For light affliction, which is but for a moment," Paul says to us in that passage, he says, "is working for us a far greater glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." And then, even though Abraham died without inheriting the land, he was not at a loss, because God provided him with far better. May God bless to our hearts the truths of this passage. The life of faith, as we have seen today, it involves trials, it involves suffering, it involves waiting, it involves being patient before God, it involves trusting God. Yes, there are going to be times of doubt, but we have a God who is sympathetic, a God who stands ready to bolster and encourage our walk of faith with him. And we thank you, our Father, for your precious truth. Your word is truth.